The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
You guys all right?
Yeah.
Sure? Okay.
Welcome.
Again, like I said, I gave everybody permission to sleep, Jack. And good to see you guys.
How many of you are senior pastors here? Oh, great, great. How many of you preach often?
And I do want to talk about preaching for transformation. Somebody reminded me that I forgot to mention my books when I stood up to speak. I'm really the world's worst at that. But we do have three of my most recent books are here. Actually, the two of the most recent, the one that was published a while ago. And the reason why I'm mentioning them is because all of them, to a certain degree, deals with the decision aspect of stuff that I was talking about this morning. Passionate commitment, leadership as an identity, and my most recent book called Unshaken, which has to do with faith and the nature of real biblical faith. So having said that, and we've slashed the prices of all of them. You can get them. Each one is $10. And so they're there. So if you run into Jim Jinks, who's my assistant and work in the book table, tell him that I did announce the book. He busted me after I spoke. It's like forgetting to buy the milk when you come home. Hey, I am struggling right now because there's so much that I want to say. I started to change the seminar's title to Preaching with Men in Mind, Discipling Men from the Pulpit. And so let me just hijack it one second. I'll say a word about that. And then I do want to talk about this whole idea of preaching for transformation and just how to think about it. It's going to be a little bit of, could come across a bit swampish because there's so much I want to get my arms around. It's a course that I used to teach. I'm a visiting professor at Trinity Seminary, and I taught this course there, my goodness, for about 12, 13 years. But let me just say this to you. I'm a little bit too old to do recreational speaking, so I'll bottom line this thing here. Be very careful of adopting a model of preaching that feminizes your delivery.
Wow.
What do I mean by that? I think over the last 25 or 30 years, in our desire to relate to everybody in our audience and to not be offensive, and to be politically correct, and to be inclusive, that we've developed a style of communication that does not call for decisions and choices. It's been a lot of journey speak. We've so identified with people where they come from, and we should do that. There's authenticity in our preaching. We should do that. Up until a few years ago, a lot of the guys that I would hear speak, they sounded a bit androgynous. And so I want to encourage us. Now, not every message you preach, you have to have manly illustrations and all that. But here's what I believe, and this is counter to culture, counterintuitive. If a man preaches with men in mind, he'll capture the women. But if a man preaches with just women in mind, he'll lose the men. Mm-hmm. And he'll lose the women. Mm-hmm. He'll lose both. So my encouragement to us is, and I say this simply because manhood has been attacked in our culture. We've been increasingly the feminization of manhood. I didn't say homosexual. There's a difference between the two. The pain of divorce, the fatherlessness that is there. There's a lot of confusion, even with some of the successful dudes in our church, about who they are as men. And as a preacher, I want to tell you this. As a preacher, whether you like it or not, you're communicating far more than just bare content. As a preacher, you're visually communicating destiny. Right. Did you hear what I just said? Mm-hmm. Did you hear what I just said? Mm-hmm. preaching is an incarnational exercise. And when you're preaching, what you say and how you say it and who you are converge. And you're communicating far more than you intend to. Preaching is always autobiographical, even when you don't intend it to be. You follow what I'm saying? So confidence in who you are and confidence in who you're related to during that preaching moment is terribly important. Terribly important. So I think if ever there was a time that as a preacher of the gospel, we need to have a sense of what our theology is on maleness and manhood. You need to be sure of that. You can't be squishy about that. What's the Bible teach about what a man is? And what does the Bible teach about headship? And what does the Bible teach about those things? And that sense of identity has to inform your preaching. Okay, so
That's enough of that.
Now, you know, there is a built-in redundancy when you hear the title of this little seminar here. What I want to do, I want to go through some content here, but I actually would like to open it up for some Q&A, okay? So I want to breeze through this. When you say preaching for transformation, that's an unnecessary redundancy. Mm-hmm. All biblical preaching presupposes change. Come on. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
Did you hear what I just said?
Yes, Pastor.
All biblical preaching presupposes change. God never speaks without there being an implied action. Never. God does not waste words. And preaching, when you stand up and preach, it's not just that God has something to say. God has something that he wants to see done. Okay? So there is, like I said, that's a redundancy. If you're preaching, there ought to be transformation. So preaching for transformation, obviously, we preach for transformation. So the goal of all ministry, and this is what I want to back up and say and drop preaching into the broader goal of all ministry. The goal of all ministry is transformation. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal of everything that's done in human history is to change us into the image of Jesus. That's the goal. You're not just preaching for people to be informed. The question is, informed for what? You're not just preaching for people to understand. The question is, understanding for what? And so the goal is transformation. And by the way, that'll keep you from having a little ego display when you preach. It's not about you. It's really not about your gifts. It's really not about your ability, and it's really not about your ability, your insights into Scripture, and that kind of thing. It's not. The preaching moment is not a display of your giftedness or your talents or your insight. The preaching moment is everything having to do with Jesus and that person and the transformation that ought to take place. Okay. Another foundational perspective is that, listen to me, guys, don't ever stand in front of a group of people with a Bible in your hand and not expect change.
Wow.
Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever stand up with a Bible in your hand and not expect change. The very nature of preaching is that when you stand up, there ought to be a sense of authority. Hear me on this. Now, this is counterintuitive, okay? We are averse to authority right now in our culture, right? Everything is egalitarian. Everything is, you know, consensus and this kind of stuff here. But I'm going to tell you something. The problem with that is that preaching by its very nature is laced with vertical authority.
Come on.
I mean, you can't get away from that.
Yeah.
You just can't get away from that. It is. It is what it is. And there is an expectation that when you preach, you're communicating to the people that you expect change. Not because you're preaching, but because God has something to say. Okay? And it has to do with our demeanor and our attitude. I love the old story, Spurgeon, you know, near the end of his lustrous career, you have all these young preachers who come over and visit him and this kind of thing, and these younger preachers would follow him around, and so they would notice that, boy, almost every service, people were responding to Christ, something was happening in their lives, and so one of the young dudes asked him, Mr. Spurgeon, why do people change when you preach? And he's expecting some maybe esoteric answer or some little spiritual insight. Spurgeon just turned and looked at him because he says, because I expect them to.
Wow.
What do you expect when you preach? Seriously. What do you expect when you preach?
The word of God.
Amen. And some of us have allowed the devil to punk us out. Excuse the expression. We stand up there and we communicate a lack of confidence in God.
Wow.
A lack of confidence in his word. God's given you something to say.
Amen.
And when you say it, he's going to work. So a lot of it has to do with our demeanor and what we focus on. The impact in your ministry is not determined by your giftedness. It's determined by your godliness.
Wow.
Okay? That's the reason why the greatest preachers of all time have not always been the best preachers. Did you hear what I just said to you?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. The greatest preachers of all time have not always been the best preachers.
Wow.
I mean, look at them. In fact, Spurgeon is touted as, you know, the greatest preacher in the Western world in recent history. However, if you would examine his messages, seriously. No, I've read it. If you would read his messages by the template that you learn in seminary and, you know, the introduction and pacing and transition statements and clarity of the text and sticking to the text and insight into the passage, Spurgeon, technically speaking, was not necessarily a B or even solid C preacher. People have shook the world.
Well, that's only because Spurgeon has been looked at by the world and not by God.
Yeah, that's true. But that's what I'm trying to underscore right now. Now, I'm not saying that don't study. Don't hear me saying that. And I'm not saying don't sharpen your gifts. Paul told Timothy, hey, don't be lazy, boy. Work at it. Stir it up. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this, is that the locus of our authority is not horizontal, but it's vertical.
Absolutely.
Our authority comes from God, and godliness is what we bring to the preaching moment. That's the reason why you can't separate your personal walk with God from the impact that God wants to have in and through your ministry. So the greatest of preachers of all time have been the most godly over time. Now, I've heard some great preachers, don't get me wrong, some guys who could preach the birds out the trees and their lives were like hell. Seriously, hey.
Wow.
But I'm talking about over time. The body of their work over time parallels the depth of their walk and relationship with God. And eventually, preaching will tell the truth about a whole lot of stuff that you didn't intend to display.
Yeah.
And so that's the third one. So let me, again, the foundational perspectives of this. The goal of all ministry is transformation. Don't ever stand in front of a group of people with a Bible in your hand and not expect change. And then thirdly, over time, your effectiveness as a preacher will come from the overflow of your personal life. Guys, don't ever move from those foundational things. I mean, your great insight into the Greek, great transitional statements, great illustrations, great applications. Great phrasing, wonderful pacing, great clarity. That means squat. If it's not based upon a vision of God working during that moment. And another thing I would say to you is this, that every Sunday, or if you have Saturday service, but every Sunday, keep this in mind. you've got an appointment with God and his people.
Yeah.
And that ought to sober the snot out of us. Every Sunday, you got an appointment with God and his people. God's got something to say. I mean, our service is tomorrow morning. Their people have been beaten up by the devil. All hell is broken loose. Hearts have been broken. Yeah, I'm not saying, you guys know all that stuff. Frustration. Wondering if there's an answer. Red eyes because they stayed awake all night weeping and crying. Prodigal children. Financial garbage. All kinds of pressure. And you can't play with those people. You can't come in there with a bunch of stories and illustrations or hijack somebody's message you got off the internet. You got to walk in there with a word from God. A word from God. They don't need your cute transactional way of phrasing things. They don't need cliches. And the question that they're asking, although they're not conscious of it, they came to church anyway, despite all that they're bearing on their shoulders. And the question that they're asking as they walk into that church and they sit down, God, do you have something to say to me? Can you help me? And as a preacher, that's what we have to have in our hearts and minds, especially if you're preaching as a shepherd. And that's why you take that moment seriously. And preaching doesn't start. Preaching is not everything in church, but it starts all the fires in the church. Mm-hmm. And guys, I want to push you a little bit here. Take your preaching seriously. Take your preaching seriously. One of the tragic things about ministry, and I've met guys like this. I'm old enough right now where I've known of guys who were phenomenal preachers in their 20s and 30s. Incredible. Then their ministry started growing and developing, and it got complicated. A lot of stuff that they had to sit in meetings for and this kind of thing. And because they were naturally good in the pulpit, they began to shorthand the preparation process, right? So now when you meet these guys in their 50s and their 60s, they sound thin. They sound thin. No, the template is still there. The stories are still there. But the substance has been compromised. It's been eroded. Because they neglected the gift. You'll neglect what you're good at. But you need to think counterintuitively. What you're good at, you should never neglect. You should never neglect what you're good at. You ought to pour more energy in that because that's the primary thing that God's going to use to accelerate your ministry. Some of you don't need to be preaching anymore. Because if the truth were told, preaching is too much of a chore for you. What you're better at is administration. What you're better at is lining things up. What you get more joy from are those things. And, you know, you at best, you're only going to be C at it. You're only going to be C minus at it. And let me just say this again, and I'm being very random here. Listen to me. I get all my colleagues in these seminaries, and I'm a fan of them, but I get on them all the time. There ain't never been no practical theology department that has ever produced a preacher. None. No school has ever produced a preacher. Preaching is both a gift and a calling.
Wow.
Now you can develop it, you can train it, you can teach it, but you ain't gonna produce no preacher, much less you're not gonna produce a leader.
Right.
You can teach certain transactional things about leadership. You can teach people how to plan. You can teach them how to delegate. You can teach them leadership process. But you're never going to make a leader. Mm-hmm. Our youngest son was a phenomenal baseball player. He's my early retirement program, to be honest with you. And then God called him to ministry, and I said, "Are you sure?" I mean, he's phenomenal. I don't want to boast or brag about him, but he was very good. But people used to ask me, he was a little dude. I mean, Brendan eats left-handed and he writes left-handed, but he throws right-handed, and he can bat left or right-handed. He can shoot left or right-handed.
Wow.
And it's just nobody taught him that. His older brother said, "You genius, just got confused, boy." And but he was a phenomenal hitter. His batting average, I mean, all through Little League and Pony League, even up to high school, 400, 500 right in there. Just unbelievable.
Wow.
Hardly ever struck out. People would ask me, when I was a little guy, they would ask me, Crawford, can you teach my son how to hit? What are you doing? I said, you know, I'm going to disappoint you, and I don't mean this is false humility. Here's the thing about baseball. You can teach a kid how to close up and pull the ball. You teach them how to open up and go to the opposite field. You can teach them how to stand down and back, wait, and drive it up the middle. You can teach that. But you can't teach them when to swing. You can't teach hand-eye. It's either innate or it's not. So it is with preaching. You can develop it. You can help with pacing. You can help with illustrations. You can help with insights in the text. You can do all that stuff. But you can't put God's hand on somebody. You know what I'm saying? You can't do that. You can desire it. You can want it. But you can't make yourself feel the wind of the Spirit behind you. You can't do that. And so I'm not being spooky here, but I think when we teach this stuff, you've got to pay more attention to that, these guys. Because pulpits suffer and churches suffer because guys want to be preachers, but they're not called to be it. In my view is that preaching is the New Testament gift of prophecy. It is both a gift and a calling. And when I say prophecy, I'm not talking about foretelling. I'm talking about forthtelling.
That's it.
My definition of preaching in that regard is that preaching is a word from God for the people at a moment in history. That there is a divine relevance about the preaching moment. That's the reason why you cannot separate preaching from all the other spiritual disciplines. You cannot separate effective preaching from prayer. You cannot separate preaching from the filling of the Spirit of God. Because it's more than just, I'll get to your question in a second, it's more than just coming up with a text to share.
Right. Yeah.
Now I know this is a particular bias with mine. It's more than just coming up with a text to share. God has something that he wants done in human history. And if you're preaching as a pastor, there's a prophetic direction that he wants for that church and for that group of people.
That's right.
What is it that he wants them to know? And I would suggest, you know, we have a teaching team meeting, my favorite meeting. We got guys on our team that we think together about series and that kind of thing. But listen, I'm a little spooky about this. Don't make the assumption because you whiteboard what you could preach on and what you think about that's necessarily what God wants you to do. You walk out of that meeting and you get on your knees.
Come on.
You ask God, what do you want to say?
That's it.
Okay? And I think this is where we lose the battle. We make too many assumptions. And the nature of preaching is amazing spiritual warfare. Listen to me. I believe this with all my heart theologically. God shows up in an incredible way during the preaching moment in the service. The Spirit of God promised to do two things. He's here, this moment, this era in human history. The Spirit of God is here to exalt Christ. Listen to me. And to lead us into all truth.
My God.
And the focal point of the service should be the Word of God. The focal point of everything that takes place should be God's Word.
Yeah.
And in a very real sense, that's where the ministry of the Spirit of God is celebrated. Where he is doing his work. And that preacher has to be in tune. Has to be in tune with the Spirit of God. He has to be in tune with what the Spirit of God is doing. Now, I don't mean that we know all of that. We're not fourth members of the Trinity. We're not omniscient. We don't have all that stuff. And God's, you know, and God's never spoken to me audibly. If he did, it was a second soprano. That's my wife. But at any rate, that's the closest I've gotten, Jack. Sorry. But we've got to be in tune with what the Spirit of God is doing. And so, this word from God for the people in the moment in history, the message means that it presupposes urgency. All preaching ought to have a twinge of urgency about it. God's giving you something to say, you got to say it. You got to say it. There ought to be a twinge of urgency about your preaching when you preach. The people, audience, you're talking to people, and so you need to put the clothes of the audience on. Now, I believe that preaching is vertical, but I don't mean that you disregard where people are coming from. I think what you have to do, the trick of a preacher is to not prostitute the message by elevating the audience to determine the content.
Wow.
You be careful of that. Be careful of that.
You say that again?
Yeah.
Don't prostitute the message by elevating the needs of the audience to determine what you tell them. Mm-hmm. No. God determines what they need to hear.
That's right.
Need does not determine content. Did you hear what I just said?
Mm-hmm.
Need does not determine content. Now, there's a tender balance here. There are needs, and God has something to say about the human condition. I mean, I just preached a series of messages in the fall, thinking right about what's going wrong. We talked about Islam and ISIS and gay marriage and racism and a number of other topics. So God has something to say about that. But those issues do not determine what God has to say about it. You follow what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
You gotta be careful now. You gotta be careful. Don't where the people are does not determine what you say. If you do that, see, preaching in the purest sense is the premium leadership in the church. Because you're taking people to the desired destination. So it's not just staying where they are and coddling them in this. But it's going out there, identifying them where they are, and then rushing them to Calvary to get them to where they need to be. That's preaching. You hear what I have to say? It's not just sitting down there. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about Jesus? Why do you like Jesus? Okay, well, I won't tell you about this because this might be too hard, but I just want Jesus, you to like Jesus. Seriously? No, Jesus loves you, but you need to repent. Okay, sleeping around is never right. You lied. I know why you lied. You're just scared and all these other things and stuff happened to you. People pleasing this kind of thing. I get it. But lying's still lying. It's sin, and it's hell for you. So we do need to identify with the audience, identify with where they're going. But preaching is movement to a place. Preaching is movement to a point of action. Preaching is transformation. And it's not leaving people where they are, having them feel good about the process. But it's taking them to Jesus and having them fall on their faces to be in wonder over his grace and his mercy and his transformation. You help nobody. Hear me on this. I'm a stickler on that distinct. You don't help anybody. You help nobody when they walk out of your church and everybody feels good about what you said to them.
That's it.
Preaching also implies a bit of courage. There's a loneliness to this thing here. There's a loneliness to it. Not that you're not, please don't hear me. You don't need to be bombasted. Some people write you a searing email because they should have wrote you a searing email. You were stupid by saying some irresponsible stuff. You were crass. You were inconsiderate. You were dismissive. You were condescending in your tone. Don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. You were stupid, not God. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So I'm not saying any of that stuff, but the devil does not like truth and light. Okay? And preaching is not for passive people. Preaching confronts our passivity. And it's intentional. And so you gotta embrace the courage there. Now, let me say a few words about the Holy Spirit and the person in the message. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, preaching, spirit-empowered preaching, is a divine mandate. By the way, I want to recommend a book to you by Arturo Azurdia called Spirit-Empowered Preaching. Arturo Azurdia, A-Z-U-R-D-I-A. Now, for some who are not from the Reformed camp, some of the stuff in there might be a little much for you. It's not much for me. I tend to lean in that direction, but in all honesty. But what he has to say, I think, is the best little book on the merger between preaching and the celebration of the Spirit of God during that preaching moment. Amen. Every preacher needs to have that little book in its library. It's called Spirit-Empowered Preaching. But as Azurdia points out in his book, and I agree with him, that really preaching is a divine mandate. Paul says in that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that when I came to you, and notice the decisions that he made, that I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech and this kind of thing. It's not that Paul could not do that. It's not that he could not do that. The whole idea in that paragraph is that he came subordinating himself to the presence and the power of the Spirit of God because he did not want their faith to stand in the words of man's wisdom, but in the power and the Spirit of God. Amen. And so it is that you come to the preaching moment with that sense of submission to the Spirit of God, that he's taking over and he wants to control what takes place. And the other thing is that the Spirit of God gives legitimate passion in your preaching. Now, don't hear me as saying emotion when I say passion. I know passion is an emotion, but don't hear me saying that. You can have different styles and yet communicate passion. You don't have to be as emotional. I get pretty fired up about stuff, and you don't even have to raise your voice to be passionate. But one of the things I just cannot stand is I hear these guys preaching, and I say to them, "Do you believe what you just said?" What the heck is up? You believe it? Sound like you believe what you're saying. You know? Do you believe it? And the Spirit of God produces this legitimate passion. Maybe I ought to rephrase that. He produces a legitimate conviction that is felt and seen through the preaching moment. And that's what makes the difference. It's the believability that comes out of you when you preach. And I think the greatest deficiency, and I am committed to expository preaching. I am committed to it. And one of the reasons why I am is that, just think about it. The very nature of preaching is saying what God said. Listen, I get it. And I got friends of mine who, their whole sermons is about personality profiles and types and latest stories and this kind of thing and the transactional stuff. And the Bible can't be found, or they'll sprinkle a Bible on that and it's over. My thing, I'm just too practical. I say, hey, look, yo, dude, you can make a lot more money by just going ahead and be a communicator. It's good to do that. So I'm committed to exposition. The exposition is the passionate explanation of the scriptures. We stand under the word of God. We have nothing to say other than what God said, okay? And I'm committed to that. But let me just say this to you. One of the downsides and one of the deficiencies of some expository preaching is the lack of power. Just explaining a text is not necessarily preaching. Just explaining. It says it means. Illustration. Okay, let's close it up. No. There is an immersion of your life in the Spirit with that passage. God's doing something. And you are speaking that word for that people because the Spirit of God is working at that moment. And two other things I'll say that I think we need to get some Q&A here. I want to say, as a preacher, you have to make a lifelong commitment to two things. Lifelong commitment to these two things, okay? They're simple. You know them. You probably don't even need to write it down. One is diligent, serious study of the scriptures. A call to preach means for the rest of my life, I major in the Word of God. That's it. I don't major in what somebody else says about it. I major in the book. And the second is, for the rest of my life, I'm majoring in moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. For the rest of my life. A couple of distinctions I'll make, and then as a preacher, you need to understand a clear distinction between preachers and communicators, okay? Great preachers are excellent communicators. But great communicators are not necessarily even good preachers. There's a difference between the two. Communicators make speeches and preachers deliver messages. And the difference between the two is this vertical thing. Preachers deliver messages. There is an otherworldliness about what you're saying. There is a delightful sense in which people can't totally identify with what's coming out of your mouth. I know that sounds crazy. But you speak from the borders of another world. And in a crazy sense, that makes you divinely relevant. So preachers deliver messages. Communicators make speeches. Communicators tend to be audience-centered. They want the content to be embraced. Preachers are messengers, and they want the message to produce transformation and godliness. They want to get past the moment to the person who can change that moment. Okay. All right. Just a few last things here. So what do you do as you prepare for the preaching moment? Well, first, it's a way of thinking, and that is, and I see most of us here are a little bit older, but for some of us who are just in the first 10, 15 years of our preaching life, pay attention to this. God speaks to who you are. You don't have to adopt another persona for God to speak through you. God speaks through who you are. Don't try to become like someone else. The other thing is that you'll never preach any better than your personal development. You won't do it. You'll never preach any better than your personal development. Oh, you'll get away with it a couple of times. Even a blind squirrel can find an acorn every once in a while. You'll get away with that a little bit, but over time, your walk with God's going to tell on you. And the other thing I would say is that God is forming a spiritual address in your life. Operate from that address. What do I mean by address? Well, all the experiences and all the stuff that God's given to you and God's given to me is forming an address. And don't be afraid to preach from where you are. That's what Paul told Timothy. Isn't he the dual theme of 2 Timothy, stir up the gift and guard the deposit? What was the deposit? Timothy was getting the crap kicked out of him from the older folks there in the church of Ephesus. He getting beat up, man. So Paul said, oh, hey, don't try to be anybody else. Look at your background. Look at where you came from. Look at what's been invested in you. Don't ignore that. Lead with that. Operate from that testimony, man. What you bring to the moment is who you are. And that's your spiritual address. Don't try to be a sorry clone of somebody else. That's the reason why, you know, the whole idea, learn from others, but preach like yourself. I love what Tim Keller says. I agree with Tim on this. He said, look, he advises young preachers all the time. Don't just listen to one or two preachers. Don't just listen to one person. If you listen to one person, you know, podcast, I'm listening, I think you're going to be a pitiful knockoff. You'll be a sorry clone. I see that all the time. I can always tell who's been listening to Keller, who's been listening to Piper, who's been listening to Andy Standing. They start affecting their mannerisms and all of that. Say, hey, come on, you ain't Tim, okay? Fine. You're not Piper. Piper can get away with making 25 points. You're not, don't do that. Thank you. Just stop it. Yeah. It works with him. They'll fire you if you try that, okay? You know, and actually, don't just have two. If you have two different folks you listen to, you're going to get confused. But I actually suggest to younger guys, we do this, we have this residence program in our church where young preachers come through and hang out with us for about a year or so. Then they go plant churches. I tell them this all the time. Get a minimum of 4, 5, 6 different kinds of preachers that you're listening to all the time. And the reason for that is what I want you to do, when you get that many, you begin to see similarities of things that go across personality and experiences, and you get more objective about it, and you principalize it, and you're able to find your own voice quicker. You're able to do it quicker. Deal with sin and distractions, and let the message grab your heart. And if you're preaching as a pastor, your messages will never go beyond your love for the people. You got to love them. You got to love them. You got to love them. And it's amazing what you can say to folks when they know that you love them. You got to pray that you love your people, okay? By the way, a little thing. I before you preach, get rid of the distractions. I know it's a little practical thing. Get rid of the distractions, please. I learned this when I became a pastor. I think some of us are just too busy before we preach. I just think we're just too much going on. I get up tomorrow morning. I'll get up at 4 o'clock and review the message, which I'll be working on the plane going home. Some editing to do. I'll review the message and pray for the people. I'll get to church about 7 o'clock. It's a prayer meeting that we have with some of our prayer warriors at 7:30. I'll go down and get mic'd up and meet with our tech people. And I get out of the auditorium. I just get out of there. Because, you know, I'll see something that ain't done right or somebody. I'll read the minute by minute. And it's, how come this? And before you know, my head is like, oh, I can't believe I forgot that. Why are they doing this? Oh, we didn't do it. I just get away from that. And Sunday morning, whatever happens, happens. It is what it is. So when I walk into the auditorium, man, I'm just thinking vertically, man. I'm worshiping God and loving the people and delivering the goods. And I want to encourage you to, as much as you can, get some cushion between, you know, the time you get at the church and the time you preach and you're dealing with people. Because, you know, people are idiots. They say the most god-awful things. You know what I'm saying? You say something and you go, seriously, you couldn't wait till later, really? You know? All right, we got a few minutes. Let's go. Yes, sir.
5 minutes.
5 minutes.
Is it?
Yeah.
One just very practical thing. I'm curious, as far as spirit-powered preaching, what do you have in front of you as far as notes?
All depends. And everybody's different on this. You know, I admire people who can preach from the manuscript. I can't do that. In my early years of preaching, I used the manuscript. I don't, when I come to the pulpit, I don't have a manuscript as such. I'll have an outline. Yeah. Usually, it's 4 pages, 4 to 5 pages of outline and stuff. And that's virtually memorized. Because I think it's important. Your eyes are the window of the soul. And I think it's important to look at people. So I would encourage you, if you use a manuscript, virtually memorize it. If you use a manuscript, virtually memorize it. You know, and so, but it all depends. You can have a detailed manuscript and still be as passionate in this kind of thing. It just depends on your style. I think it's a style thing. It's a comfort level. Again, I admire people. You know, Piper preaches from a manuscript. Chuck Swindoll's messages are word for word, and he brings it with him. Now, my son, Brian, it's interesting. He looks a lot more extemporaneous than he is. Now, I'm impressed with it. He preaches from a manuscript, but he memorizes it. And he'll bring it with him on his iPad, but he won't refer to it. And me, I'm going, yo, dude, why, you know, why bring the iPad? I mean, that's a different question. At any rate. So, yeah. Yes, sir.
Do you have any tips for just working it in, becoming so familiar that if you preach from a manuscript, you're not as tied to it, or if you preach from notes, you know, you can be very free as you're preaching, just practical things?
Yeah, it all depends on your learning style. It really does, and that's where we're all different. I would say that, and then what happens, and some of this you got to be patient with this over time. One of the problems I have with younger preachers is that they don't preach enough. Yeah, seriously, and you got it. It just works. My crazy, you would never want to do what I do in terms of sermon prep, okay? But I have like notes like crazy. When I get the text, and I have detailed notes, and I'm writing in the margin of this and all this other kind of stuff. But then I'll do an editing thing, and I edit that down. And so when my outline triggers thoughts or stuff that I remember, okay? So that's me. Not everybody's like that. That's just me. But you got to know what your style is. You got to know what triggers you have that causes you to remember things. Okay. It's hard to answer that question. Some of that just comes with your own personal rhythm, how you're wired, how you're made. Yeah. Yes, sir.
So you prepared, done all the things you should, prayed. This is the message I believe God has for this morning. In partnership with the Holy Spirit, you get to the pulpit and you sense something else that He has.
You
to
go.
Talk about that.
You go with it. I have changed my messages at the last minute through the years. Seriously. That's the reason why you always ought to have something in the freezer. I'm serious, man. You know, especially itinerant stuff, people say, oh, this kind of people, person's going to be at this banquet or at this event and this kind of thing, this is what we're planning. You get there, you go, really? So I think you need to go with it. I think you need to go with it. That won't happen. If that happens a lot, then the question I have is, I don't know if you heard the Spirit to begin with. I mean, you know, we got some listening issues here. So, but sometimes it happens, yeah.
Well,
with me, I did that at a Promise Keepers event in Soldier Field with 70,000 guys there. It was crazy. I had this incredible sense that if I didn't change the message, I would be disobeying God. It was overwhelming. And that kind of thing hadn't happened to me often in my life. But I just think if you have this compelling feeling, then you're going to go with it. But I would be honest with the people. I would say, you know what? I prepared a message this morning, but I'm feeling a conviction. And this is not as refined as it should be, but I need to deliver this. And that's what I tell them. Yeah.
Okay, real quickly, over here.
Yeah, okay, I missed you.
Oh, okay. I just have a quick statement and a question. I manage an eyeglass store, and there was an article with John Varvatos. He's a designer. And they asked him, why do you think men are all of a sudden embracing, you know, fashion and color and all these other things? And he said, that's easy. Men are becoming women. And that's from a worldly perspective, so it goes with everything that's being said here today. But my question is this. What do you feel about using a Bible in the pulpit versus, like, an iPad? Do you think that there's a message there, or how, what's your feeling?
I mean, this is a preference. But by the way, and the Bible's a Bible, okay? And whether it's on your phone or whether it's on an iPad or this kind of thing. So I don't think you're disobeying. I mean, it's a Bible.
But
you're asking my feeling about it. On a preference level, I prefer to have this here because of the modeling. But again, I think you have to be careful. This is not this. I mean, if the guy doesn't have it, it doesn't mean that. I mean, he's still preaching the book. Okay, so.
Yeah.
One last question. Yes.
My boss in ministry, he'll go, you're preaching today. I've learned to stay prayed up and not pray out anything. And I've learned to preach off the cuff from whatever God tells me. So what kind of a pointer other than staying prayed up?
Well, see, this is the deal. I chuckle with my staff about this and all these young dudes. See, I grew up in that tradition. I started preaching when I was 16. Now, I wouldn't listen to anything I said until about 25, but I started preaching when I was about 16. And my pastor would do that to me. Anybody here hear the name, ever heard of the name E.B. Hill, Dr. E.B. Hill?
Yeah.
Okay, Doc Hill was a good friend of mine. He was like, and I'll never forget this. This is back in the 80s. I was speaking out in L.A., and so I didn't want to take a red eye home, so I went to Mount Zion that Sunday evening to hear Hill. Well, he sees me walk in, and he's, come on up here, Laritz. And so I came, I'm sitting next to him, and, you know, he was telling me jokes all during the worship time. He'd have you laughing, sorry. But they're singing the song before the message. And he does this to me. He hits me on my leg and says, Laritz, you're on. I said, on what, Doc? He says, you got a word for us tonight, you're on. Go ahead. Yeah, be ready.
Wow. Always have something to preach. Right?
Dr. Laritz has another session in the chapel at 3:15, so if you'd like to continue.
I hope it's not 3:15.
Oh, 1:15, I'm sorry.
1:15.
Different topic.
Thank you.
Bible and